As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Yesterday was one of those days where our presbytery gathered, where the elders of the churches of northern New England all gathered together to live out that church that God built that we've been looking at for all these months. To be the embodiment of the community that is the church of Jesus Christ. A community built not on denominational affiliations, not on human organization, but built by God in union with Jesus Christ. It's a community that is not just present and visible as presbytery gathers or as the church worldwide gathers. But it's a community that is visible as we gather here this morning. It's a community that God speaks of here in Philippians chapter 2 of this church that God built. As we turn there to see it, to set the stage for our discussion of that, though, I want to read for you the first three verses of Romans chapter 12. If you have your worship folder, only verse 3 is there. Only verse 3 is on the screen. I check and make sure what I put up there. But to set the stage, I want to read all three of those first verses of Romans 12. So you don't have to turn there. You can stay in Philippians 2. But hear the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And now, from Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word to hear you, to experience Jesus Christ, to know him, to have a mind that is not ours, but yours. Father, take us this morning, transform us by the renewal of our minds, not through our wisdom, through our knowledge, but through Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection for us. This we ask in his name. Amen. I, Christopher Scott Per Almquist, being of sound mind, though no longer of sound body, the statement goes on, but this is the important part. These are the words out of all of my will that give me the greatest comfort. I've shared this before. They give me great comfort because they're the words that have assured me for the last 22 years that Ken and Linda have been praying fervently for Beth and I. Because they're the words that open my will, which states that if anything happens to us, they have the boys. Or at this point, they get just Scotty. He's the only one that's not legally an adult on his own, and so the others are just on their own. Now, we've tried giving Ken and Linda responsibility for our boys for short periods over the years. It's led to Kyle being fed French fries, McDonald's French fries, at the age of 2 months. It's led to Jason ping-ponging his way down the McDonald's play place It's led to them being clotheslined by dog leashes. And, you know, at the tender ages of all ages, you know, being bought the largest, you know, cups of Mountain Dew that 7-Eleven would you know, serve them. So you might be wondering if I can really say that I'm of sound mind if after all of that we're still giving them responsibility for our children. Well, and that's really why I raised this, is to raise that question, am I of sound mind? Because the reality is the gospel raises that question for each and every one of us. The gospel confronts us and asks us, are you, am I of sound mind? Now, this is what we see. This is, you know, in the book of Romans, this letter to the church in Rome, Paul spends the first 11 chapters laying out this lengthy and glorious explanation of the gospel, of all that God has done and what we cannot do in order to be right with Him. And there, in verse 1 of chapter 12 that we read, we come to that word, therefore, tells us that he's turning from the theology to the implications, to the living out of it, to the application of it to our lives. He says, this is what it means, that given all of that, all that we've just gone through of what Jesus Christ has done, the only logical service we can offer is everything, is to give Him all that we are, all that we do. And that this service, this worship, he says, comes only in holiness, only as we're transformed. Transformed by Jesus Christ. And this transformation, he says, leads to a renewal of our minds. And then we get to verse 3. This renewal of the mind, he says, leads to our thinking with sober judgment. The reality is that that phrase, sober judgment, is literally thinking with sound mind. This is the transformation of the gospel, to think with sound mind. Now, what does it mean to have a sound mind to think with this? Well, that's what Paul tells the church in Philippi. He says, have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's a mind that is ours only in Christ. It's a mind that is ours together as the church. It's not just, oh, you individually, that's a part of it, but it's us in community as the church that God has built. It's the mind that he describes in those first four verses of chapter 2 that we read. A mind devoted to community, for it is a mind of union, a mind of unity, and a mind of unison. Verse 1, this mind of union. It lays out for us there in that verse four privileges of grace that form the foundation of that mind of union. Do you notice that? The first three of them parallel the glorious benediction that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that God declares over us there at the end of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you see that in verse 1? Look at it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, this is where this mind begins, is in Christ. And what is ours in Him, the grace that He gives us. What is this grace? It's that we are reconciled to God, that we are brought into God's family, that we have life in Him, that we are united to Christ and in Christ to each other. It goes from there to the second privilege of grace. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. But this isn't our love for each other. This isn't our love for God. What does the benediction tell us? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God What is that love of God? We heard it through the Apostle John already this morning. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's His love for us in Jesus Christ that we are now God's beloved children because Jesus Christ came and on the cross took our sin and died for them. And we live that love out, as he tells us, goes on, the Apostle John, that as we're forgiven, that we love each other. This is the comfort of love. It begins in Christ, it goes to the love of God, and then from there we come to this participation in the Spirit. This is actually exactly what the benediction is. The word that's translated here in Philippians as participation is the same word that in Corinthians is traditionally translated as the fellowship of the Spirit. It's koinonia. It's the word from which we get community. It's the word that speaks of relationship, of sharing in something. In this case, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that helper that Jesus promised His disciples back in John 14 in the upper room the night before He was crucified. It's the same Spirit that He promises again in Acts chapter 1 that we've seen, that He pours out on His church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That we continue to see in the church that God built. We saw it just last week in Acts 19 as Paul arrives in Ephesus and meets this group of disciples who only know the baptism of John. And as Paul explains, well, remember, John pointed to something greater that was coming after. That was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as they put their faith in Him, they were baptized. And what happened? We saw them brought into the Spirit. And they prophesied, they spoke with tongues, and they experienced the fullness of that participation in the Spirit that is ours as the Church of Jesus Christ. But He doesn't stop there. These three privileges of grace that are part of that benediction, He adds a fourth, writing to the church in Philippi, writing of this sound mind, any affection and sympathy. Affection, emotion, any emotion or sympathy, the concrete outward expression of that emotion. He's saying, if there's any working out in our lives of the privileges of grace towards each other, He's telling us that this union that is ours, this mind of union, is not built on us or anything that we do. We don't get to choose the union. We don't get to choose if we're in it or why we're in it or who else is in it. This is not like choosing teams on the playground. I pick Caleb. I pick Kim. I pick Zach. We don't pick any of this. We don't choose our union based on appearance or political agreement or shared interests or shared experiences or anything else. This is more like siblings, brothers and sisters that you don't get to choose. You're just stuck with for all of life. It's grounded in that shared experience of grace in Jesus Christ. It means we welcome any that God draws here into our community, into that union. It means we love all who are here, whether we like them or not, whether we agree with their views or not, whether we agree with their views on politics or the pandemic or on doctrine or on personal hygiene, whether they make us uncomfortable by their appearance or by the sin that they particularly struggle with, or whether they frustrate us or anything else. Like God, this isn't just about emotions, that we have this pleasant feeling when we think of them. Oh, isn't that nice? that they're around. It's about concrete expressions. It's presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. It's living in union regardless of the rest of these things. Union built solely on those privileges of grace, on that blessing and benediction that is declared over us in Christ. These truths, these privileges of grace, lead us to the exhortations in verse 2. For the byproduct of mind of union is a mind of unity. Again, verse 2, like verse 1, has four clauses in it, and yet it is one single unified statement. Look at it. It begins and ends with virtually identical clauses. Complete my joy, how? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, of one mind. It's a sandwich about this same mind, this mind of unity. And the filling of that sandwich, having the same love, being in full accord. This fleshes out that same mind, that one mind that we have and share, that mind of unity. Now, when we speak of a mind, when we speak of having a sound mind this morning, Scripture is not speaking just of our intellectual capacity, of what goes on in my head. It's speaking of my intellectual capacity and what goes on in my head, but it's also speaking of my emotions, my attitude, my will. It's speaking of the center of my being. It's not calling me then to a drab uniformity of thought, a sharing of a particular opinion together. But the gospel calls us to a total attitude, and the entirety of our being displaying this same love, this full accord, because we're focused on one thing only, the same thing. And what we've been seeing all of these months through Acts is that one thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. There's a glorious example of this mind of unity that the church that God has built is called to have, and something that many churches have, but we do not. In a choir. If you've ever sung in a choir, you know that the standard for a choir is to have four parts: soprano, alto, tenor, bass. These four parts of the choir sing the same tune. They sing one song, but they don't sing the same note. That's the point of singing in parts. And the better they are, the more trained they are, the more experienced they are, the more practice they do, then the more united they are. The more that those differing parts and differing notes come together to create a unity that is pleasing. This is the church. The life of faith practiced together with others. A life of unity, not uniformity. It's thinking one thing, pursuing the same aim, living for the same purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is not just the chief end for man, for me individually as a person, but for every one of us together as humanity. And we do this, each of us, in our uniqueness together. That is the church. This unity is not automatic. It's not effortless for the church any more than it is for the choir. In fact, the better the choir is, the more they practice, the more work they put into it, because they know that it doesn't just come, that they have to continually and constantly work at this. And the same goes for our lives together. We have to work at being together. We have to work at living together. We have to work at this mind of unity. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes tears and sweat and laughter and frustration and harmony and dissidence all together. It takes talking together about our differences in love, not to convince each other that our way is right, but to hear each other with love in Christ. To see Christ, that one thing, that same mind in each other, that we may have unity, not uniformity. Now, let me be blunt. Our unity as a church is stressed right now. It is stressed. We talked about this at Presbytery yesterday. It's stressed here at Free Grace, and it's stressed in the church at large. It's stressed over the pandemic and our differing responses to it. It is stressed by, you know, this election cycle that we're in the midst of, and the various political views that each one of us have. Both sides of this have given rise to statements that have hurt the other side, that have driven them away, that have broken at that unity and stressed it. Both sides. And we need this sound mind. We need this sound mind built on God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, not because of, you know, our response to the pandemic, not because of our political viewpoint, but remembering that we are one in Christ because of Jesus Christ, because He died for us to take our sin, uniting us to Himself and in Him to each other. So this means we have to stop. We have to stop thinking about how the others are failing or are falling, how they're breaking that unity. We have to stop. Stop looking at them and what they're doing to break it. And we have to start thinking of us, being of sound mind, a mind of unity. We have to start loving them in Jesus Christ, seeing Christ in them. And how do we achieve this? How do we do this, you know, mind of unity but not uniformity? It's through a mind of unison. For the true obstacle to unity, Scripture tells us, is not differences. It's self-centeredness. It's putting ourselves first. This is verses 3 and 4. Showing us it's a self-centeredness, you know, that's a wrong attitude both in an aim and an assessment. It's an aim. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Means looking out for my interests, for my group, for myself, for my position, my way of things. And a wrong attitude of assessment goes on. Or conceit. Literally, that's empty glory. It's basing our identity on something that's not worth anything. It's the child who thinks they're rich because they've got a big stack of Monopoly money. And before you think, well, yeah, that's dumb. Yeah, but that's what we do. Paul addresses it. He says he did it. There, chapter 3 of the same letter of Philippians. He says, oh, you think you have something, a reason for confidence in you. Oh, yeah? I have more reason than you to be confident in myself. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I, you know, circumcised on the eighth day to the law, blameless. And how does he end? He says, all of that is worthless. Worthless for the value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. But we still do it. We fall into this wrong attitude of assessment, this conceit, when we base our assessment of ourselves or anybody else on anything other than Jesus Christ. Outside of the grace of God, we have nothing. We deserve nothing. We can earn nothing. And if we think anything other than that grace in Jesus Christ is what gives any value to ourselves or to anyone else, then we've fallen across this. This mind of unison, this sound mind, this sober judgment is the correct attitude in both assessment and, you know, and aim. And this is what he goes on, you know, the assessment. He returns to it. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Always viewing others as more than ourselves. and an aim. He goes on, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It's striving for their good, for their benefit, loving them, not us. God is hitting hard and getting personal here. He's pointing his finger at each and every one of us this morning. And I mean each and every one of us. He's telling us the same thing that you can hear in a very different voice through the Swedish punk rock band Adhesive. They cry out to us, it's not about me anymore. It's not about me. This is what God is telling us, that church is not about us. Christianity is not about us. It's not about our joy, our way of doing things, our way of thinking. It's not about me anymore. Scripture says if you have experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then that simply is not an option for you. You can't sit here and ask yourself those questions that we all ask ourselves. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? You know, we can't sit here and be angry at others because they don't think or act like we do. It means we can't sit here and ask, well, why should I help with the sound or with slides? I just want to come and worship. Well, you know what? So do the people who are doing it. It means we can't sit and ask, well, why should I help with the live streaming for the people who can't come in or won't come in? Why should I, you know, we're doing two services. Why should I serve the people in the other service? They should just come and have one service like we've always had, and we should just all be here together. Well, they feel the same way. They feel the same way. Why won't the parents do something about their noisy children? It distracts me from worship. I can't hear, you know, that amazing thing that Pear is just about to say or just did or, you know, whatever it is, you know, I just want to worship undisturbed. You know what? Go up and ask any one of those parents. They long to worship undisturbed. They long for it. Why not offer to help them? Now, normally we have a nursery. In this time of the pandemic, we can't do that. You know, children don't understand masks and social distancing, and they all grab the same toy and they put it in the same spot, right in their mouths. You know, nursery just isn't something that's, you know, that's feasible right now. But it's not just nursery. Why not get up and stand with them in the back? Why not invite one of those children to sit with you, not just so you can distract them for the worship service, but to teach them how to worship, to draw them into your worship and teach them how to worship? Why not think of others as more significant than yourself? Now, this is the mind that is to be ours in Christ Jesus. In fact, it's the mind he goes on famously here in the next couple of verses to describe, a mind that took Jesus, God himself, and we're told what? Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled, emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This mind of Christ that is to be ours took Jesus, God himself, from heaven to become a man and to walk this world with us. And then even to die on the cross for us who wouldn't look to him, who rejected him and ran from him and said, nope, I'm going to do it my way. Now, can we really let this mind take God all that way, all the way to the cross, and not even let it take us out of our seats? Or out of our own annoyance at other people? A few years ago, Harper Lee made headlines around the world. Harper Lee is the author of the book To Kill a Mockingbird, published way back, in the 50s or something like that. a book that for 60 years people have clamored for a sequel to. And here, all of a sudden, at the age of 88, famously publicity shy, famously resistant to writing and publishing a sequel, all of a sudden, the world was shocked to hear news of a sequel coming. Doubts arose immediately about this. In fact, so much so that the Alabama Securities Commission, where that oversees this in Alabama, where Harper Lee lives, was so concerned they opened an investigation to figure out, is Harper Lee of sound mind, or is this actually a case of elder abuse, of others using someone who is no longer of sound mind for their own purposes, for themselves? It's exactly what Paul is doing to each and every one of us this morning. This is what the gospel is doing, calling us to open an investigation of ourselves and ask us, do we have this mind in ourselves that is ours in Christ Jesus? Are we of sound mind? Do we have this mind of union that is displaying God's grace concretely in our lives? This mind of unity, thinking of one thing, shared together, actively pursuing Him with each other. This mind of unison, putting each other first over ourselves. He's asking you this morning, are you of sound mind? Are you? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You ask us this question. You confront us in the gospel with this question. Are we of sound mind? And I stand here this morning to confess, I am not of sound mind. I know it. I know I fail at this. Even as I confess it, there's a temptation in me to think, I am of sound mind because I know I'm not. And already I've fallen back out of it, because it's become about me again. Father, I come needing to sing as the refrain of my life, that punk rock refrain. It's not about me anymore. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, forgive me, and may I have this mind that is mine in Christ Jesus. And I ask this not just for me. I ask it for each and every one of us this morning. Those gathered here now, those who worshiped in the early service, those worshiping online with us. May we have this mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. I ask this in His name. Amen.